What is your heart set on? Not sure? Let me ask you another question. Do you ever play that game, what would you do if you won $1 million? Come on, I think if people were honest, a lot of people put their hands up. What were your answers? If you won $1 million, what would you do? Maybe there'd be something to do with a new house or a new car or an expensive overseas holiday. Or maybe your daydream is something else. Playing cricket for Australia. Playing lead guitar in a band to thousands of fans. Sailing single-handedly around the world. Winning the Nobel Prize. Or maybe it's something a little less energetic. Maybe you daydream about retirement. You're busy saving every spare dollar for super so your golden years can be as comfortable as you can make them. Here's a daydream I've fallen for. I go on holidays somewhere nice. It's normally near a beach. Nice place to visit for a week, but let's be honest, probably not that practical to actually live there. And I browse the real estate windows. Wouldn't it be nice to live here rather than just holiday? I wonder what sort of house we could buy or how much it would cost, or wouldn't life be good? It's pathetic, isn't it? The very fact we daydream about these sorts of things, they say something about our heart. Jesus says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. Where is your heart fixed? Let me tell you about three men whose hearts weren't fixed on those things, weren't fixed on wealth or fame or comfort. AD 30, it's probably only months after Jesus' resurrection, Saul of Tarsus, a leading Jewish Pharisee and academic. He was energetic and intelligent and ambitious and well-connected, well-trained. He was headed for big things. He was on a fast track to the top until the risen Jesus grabbed him, turned his life and his priorities on its head. Here's what he wrote later. Philippians 3:4, Saul said, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless, they were his treasures. They were what he used to think were important. Until Jesus grabbed him, shirt-fronted him. Paul continues, some of my favourite verses of the Bible. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's where Paul's heart was, because that's where his treasure lay, to gain Christ, to be found in him, to know the power of his resurrection. Two, Jim Elliot was a Bible college student in the 1950s. He gave up a comfortable life and career in the States to take the news of Jesus to a tribe of Indians in Ecuador. Who within days of him landing his plane in a river, murdered him. The diary he left behind records where his heart was. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. He let go of the treasure of earthly comfort and success and living in a first world country. He let go of it because he couldn't keep it anyway, to gain what he couldn't lose, the reward of a well done, good and faithful servant. an eternity of joy and riches, the commendation of his Lord. He counted all of that other stuff as worthless because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Three, let me tell you about someone a little closer to home. He attends a Presbyterian church right here in Sydney. He's around 60. He's an incredibly gifted businessman. He made, I'm just guessing, you can't tell from looking at him, he made millions when he was younger. He retired sometime in his 40s, attended theological college, then set up a charity trust that donates money to Christian ministries. And he spends his time managing his investments, sitting on church committees, overseeing the trust, and living very frugally. He still works hard, very hard, but it's on ways that builds treasure for eternity. Ways to spend his money on things that last. That's where his heart is fixed. Where is your heart fixed? These are everyday people taking courageous, revolutionary, counterintuitive decisions. Giving up what the world thinks is foolish to give up. Giving up what the world thinks is valuable. Why? Why would they do that? Well, the simple answer is because Jesus tells them to. Matthew 6:19, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, firstly, it's a matter of time. It makes sense when Jesus puts it that way. When you take a long-term view, when you compare 70 years to eternity, it seems pretty dumb to focus on stuff that won't last, that breaks or gets pinched or you lose interest in or that gets outdated. It seems obvious. We all know we can't take it with us when we die, but we're still all tempted to chase after those things and to set our hearts on them. But it's more than just a question of length of time. It's a question of value. Jesus offers treasure in heaven, treasure from God the Father, which has to be worth far more than any of the trinkets this world offers. Remember, we're picking up Jesus' words halfway through this sermon, his Sermon on the Mount. It's like people that walk into church halfway through. You miss out on half the sermon. And he's already said lots about the reward from God. It's a theme that comes up quite a lot through this sermon. And how the reward of God is far better than other sorts of things that we might treasure. So if you just flip back over the page, perhaps, to chapter 5, verse 10, and we read about a reward in chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus says God's reward is much better than living a secure life or maintaining your reputation. Matthew 5:11, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll do almost anything to avoid being abused or hurt, for people not to insult you or to not think poorly of you. But Jesus says the reward in heaven is better than any of that. It's better than security or comfort or reputation. Don't set your heart on being secure or comfortable or having a good reputation. He says you're actually blessed if you suffer insult and persecution, because you get a reward in heaven that's better than that. Jump down to verse 46. Some people set their hearts on getting justice, getting even. Someone's going to pay for what I've suffered. But Jesus says your reward in heaven is much better than getting personal justice. Verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Let go of having to get even. And then he says in verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? See, God's reward is for those who value love and forgiveness more than getting even, who put up with injustice, because they want a heavenly treasure. Getting a heavenly treasure, getting God's reward, means more to them than getting even. Into chapter 6, Jesus says God's reward is better than admiration from others. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Don't set your heart on being a show-off, because that's all you'll get. You'll miss out on the heavenly reward. God's approval comes to those who seek it, who set their heart on it before other things. What God loves is when we're not concerned with what other people think, when his opinion is our number one. And then finally, in today's verses, we see that treasure in heaven is worth more than earthly possessions. Verse 19, don't store up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. So let me ask you, where are you storing up treasure? What are the things that you are working to build? What things take your time and your energy and your attention? Are they things on earth? Things that will last a few short decades? If it is, then Jesus says you're missing out on a far greater treasure. And then he adds, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's an interesting way of putting it. For a long time, I thought Jesus had got it the wrong way round, that it should be where your heart is, that's your treasure. But here's what I think he's saying. Whatever is number one for you, that's going to govern your life. If you think, if you decide, if you choose career, if that's your greatest treasure or your security, if things become your greatest treasure, if that's where you decide you're going to invest your time, or safety, or family, or approval from others, if you decide that's going to be most important, then that's where your heart will fly. That's where your desires will be found. That'll be what you fixate on, what you daydream about. It's where you'll place your priorities. And the things of God will be squeezed out. It's a truth that we tend to move towards the things we fix our attention on. We move to the things we fix our attention on. I was at a camp a few years ago and I was supervising a group activity, and it involved groups following a series of instructions using a compass, following a series of bearings for a certain number of steps and placing a marker and then making a new bearing and walking a certain number of steps. And the idea was that if they did it accurately, they would trace out a certain pattern. Might have been a cross or a four-leaf clover or a picture of a dog or something, I don't remember. And Karen and I had to mark how well the group traced out the particular pattern. And groups did it one of two ways. The groups where the leader kept his head down, watched his feet or his compass, they would wobble all over the place. The lines were crooked, the shapes were wonky, because their gaze was fixed on themselves or something immediately in front of themselves, rather than beyond themselves. But there were some groups, and the leader would keep her eyes up. She would decide where the compass, what the compass bearing was, and then she would fix her gaze on a distant object that was at that right bearing. And then she would walk straight towards that thing that was at her in the distance. And now those groups that kept their eyes on something distant, their lines were straight, their shapes were perfect. The leader was clear and certain because her gaze was on something that was distant, and the group travelled well. And it's the same with our lives. We naturally drift towards the thing we fix our gaze on. We naturally drift towards our treasures. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be, says Jesus. If your gaze is fixed on making a lot of money, buying a bigger house, having a great holiday, getting a promotion, beating a competitor, building your reputation, proving your point, then you'll be devoured by those goals. You will head towards them, and the kingdom will be squeezed out. Now, It's not that those goals are bad, but it's about what your ultimate treasure is, what you value above everything else. So let me ask you again, what is your gaze fixed on? Where is your treasure? So what's the alternative? If we're not to focus on temporary earthly things, what are we to focus on? What's the positive? What is the treasure? Well, the simple answer that Jesus gives us is that it's heavenly treasure. Heavenly treasure. When the Bible talks about eternity, when it talks about God's new heaven and new earth, that it describes eternity in terms of joy, contentment, peace, without sin or brokenness or pain or tears. It describes it in terms of health and healing. It describes it in terms of work and responsibility without fatigue or frustration. It describes it in terms of feasts and riches and community and family and inheritance. But the best thing, the greatest reward, the greatest heavenly treasure is none of those things. It's God himself. All of that stuff without God is not heaven. If your heart is fixed on eternity because of some of those stuff, some of those things, but not because of God, then your heart's not fixed on heavenly treasure. It's still stuck in earthly shadows rather than on the one who casts all the shadows. Eternity's reward will be experiencing and enjoying God himself. All those other things flow from that. And his son Jesus. It worship without restraint or deception or barriers. Complete, comfortable, peace, contentment, intimacy with God. Receiving his warm approval for our labours and our suffering and our faith. The well done, good and faithful servant from Jesus our King. That's what we should be setting our hearts on. That's where the treasure that we should be building. That's the greatest treasure there is. And it begins now. Jesus says, store up treasures in heaven. Begin that now. Begin storing up things now. Begin experiencing the treasure that we will have. And that can begin now. As you turn away from the moth-eaten, rusting treasures of this world and turn towards the treasure who is God and the things that flow from him, we can begin to experience that treasure. We can begin to experience a taste of eternity now. Stephen Curtis Chapman, a Christian singer, wrote a song called See the Glory, and he compares the two sorts of treasure, and he says, sometimes I feel like I'm playing Game Boy in the middle of the Grand Canyon. You got that image? I'm eating candy, sitting at a gourmet feast. I'm splashing in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. What's wrong with me? Wake up and see the glory, he sings. This idea of there being two sorts of treasure, earthly treasure that captivates us, compared to the treasure of God. It's an idea he acknowledges that he gets from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea, we're far too easily pleased. We set our hearts on lesser things and we end up missing out on the greatest treasure, the enjoyment of God himself. We're designed to only find true satisfaction and joy in God and God alone, Lewis says. When his glory is at the centre of all things, when we delight in him and his supremacy and greatness. God has so much more for us than the mud pies of worldly pursuits, worldly trinkets, the trivial, temporary things we place so much importance on. Make him your treasure, says Jesus. That's where your heart will be. But how do we do that? How do we store up treasure? How can we shift our gaze away from rusty, moth-eaten trinkets, from mud pies and Game Boys, and onto higher, greater things, onto God himself? Well, Jesus goes on. He says, be single-minded. You can't serve two masters. There in verse 24, he says you can't two-time God and expect your heart to be fixed on him. You can't say that God is your treasure, but then longingly look over his shoulder at something else that you used to treasure. That's what verses 22 and 23 are describing. They're quite confusing, I think, really. They talk about good eyes and bad eyes. Now, I'm fairly used to bad eyes. I've had bad eyes since I was 12, been wearing glasses, but I don't think Jesus is talking about our physical sight at all. Good eyes, they look at earthly treasures and they see them for what they are. They recognise them as temporary. They recognise them as good gifts from God to be enjoyed, but not to set your heart on them. Jesus says there's such things as bad eyes. Bad eyes see those things and they idolise them. They turn them into idols and our heart is set on them. Bad eyes, says Jesus, leads to a body that's full of darkness. And so Jesus says, let your eyes be good. Be single-minded. Choose your master. In some ways, I think Jesus is saying it's simply a matter of the will. Choose to make him your treasure, to make him your number one. You know, that's what a Christian is when it comes down to it. It's someone who every day wakes up and once again makes the decision, today, again, I'm going to make Jesus number one. And I'm going to live to build his kingdom. That's what a Christian is. Every day we wake up and we say it. Yes, again, I'm going to choose to make him number one. And success and money and fame and approval, they're not going to be number one. Even if I don't feel like it, I'm going to crush everything else. Whatever it is that's number one. And I'm going to throw my energy into knowing God, knowing his word, knowing his people, knowing his priorities. And so it means being in church. It meeting God in his word and in his people, glimpsing the treasure of God in the words of songs and prayers, in the words of others, as we hear how God's been at work in their life, as we see him at work in their lives, as we're encouraged to keep seeking him and to keep making him our treasure. Jesus says, do that, choose to do that, and your heart will follow. Choose to make that your treasure, and your heart will follow. It's not theological theory. Make God your treasure. This is concrete. This is real. It involves us making countless decisions. Every day, we'll come to a fork in the road and it's about choosing, no, I'm going to walk that way, not this way. I'm going to walk this way, not that way. I'm going to make God my treasure. As Jesus describes it in the Sermon on the Mount, to receive God's reward, to receive his treasure, it actually looks like something in your life. If you're setting your heart on heavenly things, then you're going to need to choose love, not hate. You're going to need to turn the other cheek. You're going to need to choose to break the cycle of revenge and justice. You're going to need to speak up to be salt and light. You're going to need to give in secret rather than for people to see. You're going to need to remove the money, bin the catalogues, sell the boat, turn down the promotion, settle for the cheaper version, make do with last year's model, give up the dream. That's the way to break the addiction, this fixation on earthly treasures. Starve the monster and it will die. cut off its supply and it'll shrivel. Pray for God to be changing your desires. Pray that he might give you good eyes, that you can see the rusting, putrid things for what they really are. Make a decision where your treasure is, and then pray that God might change your heart to come to love those things more and more, and to not love other things. Let me finish with some lessons that Paul learnt as he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. That's seeing with a good eye. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Instead, says Paul to Timothy, set your heart on the greatest treasure, on God. 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. In this way, he says, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's so easy for us to agree with these words while we're sitting here, while our thoughts are fixed on you and there are no distractions, nothing that draws our eye away from you. We confess that we are easily distracted, that we are like children playing with mud pies when the glorious ocean is just over the hill. Or playing with a Game Boy in the middle of the Grand Canyon, we miss out on you. We pray that you would give us the desire to want to give up these treasures, that we may learn to love you more and to seek your approval more. We pray that this might be reflected in our families and in our church, that people might see it and come to treasure you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.